If you would open your Bibles in Acts chapter 3, we will be this morning in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26, if you can believe that. We'll get that far this morning in our Acts series. Now, this is a very fascinating passage that we're in right now. If you remember right last time, we saw Peter and John going out, and they met a man who was lame since birth. They did an amazing thing through the power of Christ. They healed this man. He was instantly recovered. And on the heels of this recovery, they took the opportunity to speak. And so Peter will be sharing the gospel with people. And if you remember right, these people are Jews primarily that are there. So this is, we need to remember, a Jewish audience. Now, let me tell you something that might help put this into a little bit of perspective. The Jews, as you know, the nation of Israel, was selected by God to be his representative people to bring salvation to every tribe, tongue, and nation through the Messiah. But, of course, as you know, the nation of Israel not only rejected God many times and walked away from him numerous times in the Old Testament, but now we see, in addition to this, they crucified their own Messiah. Why? They crucified their own Messiah because they failed to recognize the Savior. They failed to recognize him as Savior. And so, really, what this ends up being today is just another story for the Jews of missed opportunities. But I hope it won't be a story of missed opportunities for us, because we're going to see something fascinating in this passage that could change our lives and the way we see things. When Jesus came to the earth, he began his earthly ministry with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John began his ministry with those words as well. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who came before. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And really, the text that we're going to be covering today, we're going to find Peter preaching a very similar message to the Jews again. Once again, last time we saw Peter perform this miraculous miracle. He healed. And he uses the opportunity to speak to the Jews. By the way, this will be the second recorded public message in the book of Acts. And really, it's the second recorded public sermon in all of church history. Now, after the appearance of Christ, there were only two formal offers of salvation given to Israel as a nation. Now, let me make the distinction here. This doesn't mean that the offer of salvation doesn't exist for all people, including Jews. It still does today. But speaking collectively, speaking nationally, speaking about the ethnic Jews, speaking about Israel as a nation, there are only two offers that have been given after Jesus came. The first was made by Jesus himself by declaring, "Behold, the kingdom is at hand." And the second formal offer is made by the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. And we see an example of that here in Peter's message. By God's grace, because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he gives Israel chance after chance after chance after chance. And so here we have this message of mercy being preached by Peter, primarily to a Jewish audience. And here is what the text says. We'll read it together, and then I want to point out some highlights. The text says this, Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 26. "But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Do you see how he ties the message, this appeal to these Jews, back to the promises of the Old Testament? And it's interesting because now, after Peter finishes this proclamation, we will see next time in chapter 4 the response of the people. I'll give you a little spoiler alert. It's not a good response. The response of Israel's religious leaders, those who are supposed to represent the nation, rather than responding in repentance, they instead double down and arrest the apostles and then command them never to teach in Jesus' name again. It's a story. It's a story of missed opportunities. And this is just another one. This is a rejected invitation. It's a missed opportunity. And as we've seen, the nation of Israel responds to their own Messiah by putting him to death, by killing him. And not only that, they continue to respond to the risen Messiah's invitation to repent in a continued series of missed opportunities. And this is one of them. You know, speaking of missed opportunities, there's an interesting parable that Jesus tells. Matthew 21, 1 through 9. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent another servant saying, tell those who were invited, see, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. Instead, they went off. One went to his farm, another to his business. While the rest, they seized his servants, and they treated them shamefully, and they killed them. And the king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy to come. So go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many people as you'll find. I'm hoping that you're catching the similarities between this parable and what is actually happening now in the nation of Israel. Especially in the context of our passage today. You see, Israel has been invited. I have a wedding feast for my son. They were invited by God. And they rejected him time and time and time again. They rejected him. It's interesting that in the parable it says, come to the wedding feast, but they paid no attention to him and went off. And then the second time he sent his servants and told them, come to the wedding feast, they murdered him. See, this is really Israel fulfilling this parable. Israel's first opportunity to repent was rejected, and the second opportunity was also rejected. It's interesting that, by the way, no disciple died during the first offer. After the second offer, they killed his servants, fulfilling this parable. And what happened thereafter? Well, in our parable it said that God burned their city. You know what happens to Jerusalem in 70 AD? It's burned. Interesting, isn't it? See, all the nations are now being invited to the Lord's banquet. The Jews to whom salvation was to come first. They got the first dibs. They got the first opportunity. The message came to them first, and they rejected their own Messiah. And so now the message is being given to all the nations. The age of the Gentiles is now here, the church age. Why does Israel respond this way to their Messiah? Why did they reject him? Well, they rejected their Messiah because they rejected the message of their own prophets. That's exactly what our scripture tells us. And Luke 23, 37 and following says, and this is, by the way, the words of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus feels about the situation. This is from his heart. Listen to him. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together, just like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. So see, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What a sad commentary on Israel. Jesus will not appear to the Jews again until they recognize him as Messiah. Here's the interesting thing. You know, they had the opportunity to do this. They had the opportunity to recognize their Messiah, and if they had, we'd be living in the kingdom now. But God knew that wouldn't happen. And so, they've experienced missed opportunities. Let me share with you what this text says here about the promises of prophecy. You know how we just said they wouldn't listen to their prophets? Let's talk about the promises of prophecy. What did the prophets prophesy? Interestingly enough, did you know that the message of Christianity was not a new message 2,000 years ago? It's the message of Christianity at its heart is the message of the Messiah. And every word is true because every word is the word of God. Over 3,800 times, Scripture says, "And God says," and then it's followed up by, "And the word was fulfilled," or "The word of God came about," or something similar. These prophets of the Old Testament, including what the Jews considered the greatest prophet, Moses, began speaking about Jesus, and not just about Jesus, but about what exactly the Messiah would do. The Old Testament speaks about a suffering Savior, but they wanted a conquering king. Verse 18 of our text says this: "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." We see it all over the Old Testament. We see it in Isaiah 52. We see it in Isaiah 53. We see it in Psalm 22. We see it in Zechariah 12. We see it all over the Old Testament. This idea of this suffering Savior, that Jesus must come, that the Messiah must come and die. And the Jews completely missed it. They were living under Roman oppression, and what they were hoping for is a military commander, a political figure, a conquering king. And what they got was a suffering Savior. And so they missed it, because they missed the prophecies of the Old Testament. We can show you many. Let me just show you one this morning. Isaiah 53, 5. This is a messianic passage, well known to the Jews. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." How did they miss this? They missed Christ because they missed prophets. And then we have here the reality of the return of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is going to come with Christ seated on the throne. Listen to this, verse 21 of our text: "Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." That restoring of all things, that's speaking of the ultimate kingdom. when Christ will reign and rule as a conquering king. But first he must die, and they missed that. And so, the promises of prophecy were missed by those who should have known better. Next in our text, we see the results of repentance. The results of repentance. Verse 19 of our text says, "Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing that even after the Jews had crucified their own Messiah, they are still receiving from God this offer of repentance. They can still repent. They can still come back. What grace, what mercy. It's amazing. After they had put him to death on a cross, Peter says, "Repent and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out." You can still be saved. You can still be forgiven. All you got to do is repent. And by the way, what Peter is preaching here, while it does apply to individuals, including us today, what Peter is preaching here is not merely a personal invitation to accept Jesus, which some did, but it's also designed as a warning for the Jews as a nation. That's the primary audience here. A warning of destruction for them if they don't repent. God is giving them another chance. I want to share with you something interesting, and you're probably familiar with this, many of you. In the Old Testament, you remember the prophet Jeremiah. His ministry lasted 40 years, during his ministry, he pronounced destruction upon Jerusalem if the people did not repent. The people did not repent. And 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed in the time of Jeremiah. Similarly, here, people are being warned, right here, right now in our text, people are being warned of their sin, and they are rejecting God, they are rejecting his Messiah, they put him to death, but instead of swift judgment, comes a warning, an opportunity for repentance. Judgment would eventually come upon the Jews, and here's the interesting thing, just like in the time of Jeremiah, he gave the warning. 40 years later, they were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. This warning is given. And exactly 40 years after this warning is given, Jerusalem is destroyed. Interesting, isn't it? Israel as a nation could have repented and accepted their Messiah, but they did not. Repent. Repent is what the message is. Accept Jesus as Messiah. Change your mind about who Jesus is. Be converted. What would happen if the Jews as a nation would repent and accept Jesus? Remember how we talked about Jesus will not return in his second kingdom, or in his kingdom and in his second coming, in his kingdom to reign and to rule from Jerusalem until the Jews do so. Until they recognize him as Messiah. Verse 20 of our text says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed to you. Do you see what it says? This is specifically speaking to Jews, asking them to repent, saying, what will happen if you repent? Here's what will happen if you repent. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Christ appointed to you. This is a messianic kingdom being spoken of here. The promised blessing will be realized. They will receive all the promises of the messianic kingdom. The time of restoring all things. This is a reversal of the curse. But it will not come until Israel declares, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus will remain in heaven until the Jews acknowledge him as king. Zechariah 12:10 said, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn." Zechariah 13:1 says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened from for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And then Zechariah 14:9, look at this ending passage here. This is kind of the culmination of the whole thing. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. What do you think that's talking about? That's a millennial reign. That's the millennial reign of Christ. And that's exactly what will happen after the nation of Israel collectively recognizes Christ, recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. And here in our text, Peter is pleading with them to do that. Verse 21, you see, this is from the presence of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase there. From the presence of the Lord will come these things. In other words, this kingdom will not come about through political change. You can't get the kingdom of Christ to come through political change. It's not going to come through social justice. It's not going to come through reform. It's not going to come through government programs. It's not going to come through protests. It's not going to come from uprisings or revolutions or socioeconomic change or the efforts of the United Nations. It is God himself who will bring this about supernaturally. That's why our text is from the presence of the Lord. It's not something we can do. And the nature of the kingdom, it's going to be beautiful. Everything will be restored. All physical infirmity will be healed. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be no war. There will be fullness of joy. There will be no more impact of the curse or sin, no injustice, no sickness, no evil, no war, no deformity, no suffering, no death, no poverty, no oppression, no want, no rebellion. And by the way, if you're interested in what that kingdom's going to look like, Revelation speaks a lot about this. Revelation really is the story of how God gets the earth back, how he takes back the title deed to the earth. Revelation chapters 5 through 19, all the events, talk about all the events by which Jesus takes back the earth. And then Revelation 20 is the kingdom arrival. You can read that sometime. And it will come at a time, at a fixed time, in accordance with God's sovereign plan. However, at the same time, it is morally predicated upon Israel's repentance and belief. You say, how is that possible? How can it come at a fixed time in God's sovereign plan, but yet be predicated upon human free will? How does God's sovereignty and man's free will coexist perfectly? Because God counts with man's free will within this plan of sovereignty. God has ultimately everything in control. So our text today is pleading with these Jews to repent so that the kingdom of Christ may come, so that Christ can reign and rule physically on earth. And they reject it. They reject his message. Another missed opportunity. And so then next in our text, we'll see the destruction of the defiant. The destruction of the defiant. Those who miss the message of Messiah are not merely missing it because they don't understand it. They are missing it out of a willful ignorance. See, there's a difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is motivated by pride, and that's where these guys are. Verse 22 of our text. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Verse 23. "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." See, when it says every soul that does not listen to that prophet, this isn't talking about a matter of not being able to hear. This is speaking of a willingness not to hear. They're stopping their own ears. They don't want to hear it. Matthew 23:37 says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." That's what they did. That's what they always did, Israel, with every warning, with every prophet. They ignored him, they killed him, just like they ignored the ultimate prophet, Jesus, and killed him as well, the very Son of God. And Jesus, interestingly, in Luke 19, There's a scene there where Jesus is sitting above Jerusalem. He's looking down on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He's weeping for the people who are actively rejecting him. Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. But the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Exactly what happened in 70 AD. They rejected their king and came destruction. Luke 21:24 says this: "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This is a fascinating passage. The Jews fell by the edge of the sword. They were conquered as a people. They were led away captive to be dispersed among all the nations of the earth. That happened. We've seen it in recent history. And Jerusalem was indeed trampled underfoot by Gentiles. Who destroyed Jerusalem? Rome. The Gentiles. And the passage says that this will continue until when? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What's the times of the Gentiles? That's the time in which now all people have the opportunity to come to Christ through his gospel. It's the church age. That's the age of the Gentiles. And that's exactly where we are right now. We're in the age of the Gentiles. We're waiting for that time when the Jews will finally recognize their Messiah, finally give a worthy answer to Peter's message that we're seeing in our text today. That's what we're waiting for. Interestingly enough, the house of Israel is still left desolate today, and they are just as stubborn and recalcitrant today as they were back then. I recently read an article in the European Union Times, which spoke about two influential members of Israel's Knesset, which is Israel's parliament, which have recently introduced a bill in Israel to outlaw the teaching of the gospel of Jesus and to sentence violators to prison. That's how they feel about this. And All Israel News said that this bill to outlaw the preaching of the gospel in Israel has, quote, a solid chance of passing now that Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish members control the legislature. Interesting, isn't it? That's where Israel is today. Busy rejecting their Messiah. And so, we see the destruction of the defiant fulfilled. Next, and last, we will see the blessing of believers in our text. The blessing of believers. Verse 20 of our text, the second part of verse 20. "And that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus." He will send the Christ when they repent. Look at verse 24. "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." What days? Days of destruction for those who refuse to hear, and days of blessing for those who believe. Times of refreshing in the second coming of Christ in his millennial reign. Verse 25 of our text, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Not only does he offer salvation to the Jews, but he offers salvation to all people, because in your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 26 of our text, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first Who did Jesus come to first? The Jews. Whom did the gospel come to first? The Jews. To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Jesus offers himself as Israel's Messiah, but they reject him and they plot to kill him instead. That's why Matthew, by the way, Matthew 12:15 tells us that being aware of this, Jesus withdrew from them. Matthew 12:46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. So Jesus is here speaking to people. And now his mother, Mary, and his brothers are standing outside asking to speak with him. Here's what's interesting. Look at what Jesus says. But he, Jesus, replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. Isn't that an amazing passage? See, Jesus here denies any natural connection to saving only ethnic Jews, because that's what the Jews thought. Salvation was only for them. Jesus is revealing here that God is not a nationalist. God is not a racist. Salvation is not a matter of bloodline. It's not a matter of borders. It's not a matter of lineage. Jesus here announces the invitation to become God's people to all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages. He makes it clear that those who seek to follow him, to do God's will, are God's people. And Revelation 7:9 says this. After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you see who's there? It's not just ethnic Jews. It's everyone, every tribe, tongue, and nation. What a beautiful picture. You know, there are so many missed opportunities. The Jews had so many chances, and they always responded with missed opportunities. You and I can run across missed opportunities as well if we're not careful. You know, in a moment, we're going to be celebrating this Lord's Supper, this communion. And it's interesting what's going on in the Lord's Supper. Did you know that yesterday we celebrated the 250th anniversary of our nation's independence on the 4th of July? And every year on the 4th of July, what we celebrate is our freedom from political oppression while remembering that that freedom was paid for with the price of blood. In communion, we celebrate our freedom from sin, remembering that it was paid for with the price of Jesus. His death freed us from the consequences of our actions, the consequences of our sin. And what it ultimately does is it reminds us that salvation does not come from being a good person. It doesn't come from right living. It doesn't come from being more religious. It doesn't come from following rules. It comes from a relationship with God. And our text today, that sermon that Peter is preaching to the Jews, listen, he's preaching that to us today. That same message is for us, and that same offer is for us. If you don't know Christ yet, can I encourage you to not let one more day go by? Don't let another missed opportunity come into your life. Change your mind about who Jesus is. And according to this text, you'll get all the blessings of God. Every blessing promised will be given to you, passed down through Jesus. Ultimately, the question that Jesus asks every single one of us, the question that Jesus is asking you is this. It's the question he asked his disciples. He said, who do you say that I am? Question, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? If you haven't yet, will you today take Peter up on his offer in our text today? Repent, change your mind about Jesus, so that you can have that blessed assurance that your eternity is secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many opportunities in our lives to repent and to turn to you. Lord, this morning is another one of those opportunities, Lord. Help us to not let it be a missed opportunity. Lord, we don't know if we'll have another one. So, Father, for that person out there right now who is considering who Christ is, who is considering whether he's worthy to follow, that person right now out there whom you have been pursuing and tapping on the shoulder and giving moments of clarity, revealing yourself to them, Lord, would you give them the courage to make a decision about who you are? To answer your question, who do you say that I am? And Father, we ask that you would help us all to follow you more closely, to love you more deeply, and to put a smile on your face by the way we do. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your goodness. In Jesus' name.